Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that we are sinners, conceived and born in sin, and unable of ourselves to do any good. But we come here in repentance of our sins, and we seek your grace to help us in our remaining infirmities. We pray that through the teaching of your word, you will satisfy our hunger and quench our thirst with the comforting truth of your word, that we with all our hearts and all our being may love and serve you. Father, we pray that as we consider an aspect of your creation, the angels, that we may be comforted, that we may be encouraged in the way of holiness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We will read from Psalm 34 in connection with Belgian Confession, Article 12. I have three sermons on this article of the Confession. Psalm 34. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. Read that just in connection with that passage where it talks about, in verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. One of the ways in which God protects his people. This was written, of course, in connection with David acting insane before Abimelech. And David is giving account of the fact that he was protected there by an angel of the Lord. Belgic Confession, Article 12, and talks about creation, and it talks about then very specifically the creation of angels. And I'll just read just a piece of that article, because last time we dealt with the first paragraph that dealt with the creation. And then in Article 12, the second paragraph says, he also created the angels good to be his messengers and to serve his elect. And then it goes on, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God has created them into everlasting perdition. We're not going to deal with that this week. We'll deal with that next week, or an aspect of that. But just that phrase there, he also created the angels good to be his messengers and to serve his elect. Dear people of God called to be saints, people have a fascination, it seems, with angels. with beings of great power, a lot of fantasy, has angels or angel-like creatures, and it seems like an art. Over the centuries, you have seen oodles and oodles of painting in which there are angels, and they're everything from about the size of a baby to huge sizes. And in fact, angels adorn the top of some of our public buildings. And yet, many people regard angels as somewhat mythical. Not really real. They're fascinating. A lot of people have, you know, images of them in even their yards and their houses, but many people just see that as something to believe in. It's something attractive. I can remember being asked when I was a young person, do you really believe in angels? These are people from the church. You see, a lot of people think that angels are really just an extension of human dreams and human desires. Simply, much the same way a lot of fantasy is. And some people say, well, the Bible talks about angels and the Bible talks about demons and that Jesus talks about angels and demons because that's the way they thought in those days. They see the Bible as simply human testimony and therefore it talks about angels. However, we say with absolute boldness to the world, as we have already said, that we believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. It's not just human testimony. It is God himself declaring to us what he is doing for the sake of his people and for the sake of his glory. And so it's more than just the testimony of men who were the product of their time. And so we here with boldness acknowledge the existence and the work of angels, both good and evil. We'll deal with the whole aspect of evil spirits next week. But when you begin reading in the Bible, you very quickly come upon angelic beings. There's a cherubim that's placed at the east of the garden to keep man away from the tree of life. We then soon read about Abraham entertaining angels, two of which rescue Lot and his family away from Sodom. Jacob, as he flees from Esau, sees a dream with angels ascending and descending on the ladder. And when Jacob is about to meet Esau again, he is met by a host of angels. The law of God, we read, was mediated to Moses by means of an angel in the company of many angels. Before Joshua takes Jericho, an angel of the Lord comes to him and encourages him and strengthens him. Elisha, we read, is protected by the armies of Syria, or from the armies of Syria, by a host of angels. Daniel is put into the lion's den because he prays. And it's an angel that protects him, shutting the mouths of the lions. In the New Testament, we read that the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah to tell him of the birth of John. Same angel appears to Mary concerning the conception of Christ. When Jesus is born, an angel brings the message to the shepherds. And then many angels come with him, celebrating, filling the night with song. The wise men are warned by an angel not to go back to Herod. After his temptation, angels minister to Jesus. God sends an angel to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane when he's having such a deep struggle. Easter morning, there are angels at the tomb. Angels appear after Jesus' ascension into glory. It's an angel that rescues Peter from prison It's an angel that stands at Paul's side during the storm to give him words of comfort. It is angels that minister to John on Patmos. That's just a very brief summary, actually, of the appearances. The Bible in many, many places makes reference to angels and their ministry to the people of God. Hebrews 1:14 tells us, angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. With all that testimony, we don't hesitate to say to the world, we believe in angels, good angels, and that they are there for the sake of God's people and the glory of God. And yet, in spite of all the clear evidence in Scripture of angels, today, I suspect that we often don't always think about angels very much. About how they're working. Do we ever think about the fact that the way we conduct ourselves in worship here is to be conditioned because we are worshiping here in the presence of the angels? Because we're not just here. We're standing before the throne room of God. The apostle says, how you behave is because of the angels. Because they're spiritual, because we don't see them, we have this tendency to think they're not there, they're not real. How can creatures we cannot see minister to us? That view, of course, only robs us of the comfort that Scripture intends to give us. We should never dismiss angels simply because we cannot see them, just like we shouldn't dismiss God because we cannot see him. As I said, Jesus himself sets the angels before us as examples of the kind of perfect service, the willing service we are to give to God. Angels, in that sense, are to affect us daily. We must be thinking upon them. Paul tells us again, angels are so concerned about proper worship, proper respect, proper service to God, that it has to control the way we worship and the way we behave in daily living. Men and women are to conduct themselves in certain ways because of the angels. Angels take a great interest in our salvation. And we read that there is great joy in heaven among the angels when a sinner repents of his sin. So when you think about that, when you confess your sins, think of the joy in heaven. The primary emphasis, however, of angels is to comfort and to protect. Psalm 34:7 says, the angels of the Lord encamps around, all around those who fear him and delivers them. So, we are to receive comfort, not only believe in, but receive comfort from their existence and work on our behalf. Thousands upon thousands of angels are eager to do God's bidding, either in protecting us or in assisting us or in exercising God's righteous judgment upon the wicked. We must be aware, of course, that there are also evil spirits, that is, wicked angels. They're just as real as faithful angels are. They're just as eager to do us harm as the angels in heaven are to do God's bidding. Paul does say, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And throughout history, we have seen their work against the church. We've seen our victory over them in Christ. We will look at that a bit more next week. Angels are not divine. That is, they're not God. They're creatures. Created servants. Psalm 145 says they were created. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. Colossians 1 also teaches that Christ created the angels. So we have to be very clear on that. These are not eternal beings. They're created. Just as much as what we see has been created. Their work is varied. It's got a primary emphasis, but it is varied. They are often messengers. So much so that sometimes the ministers of churches, scriptures, are called angels. Because they have that messenger aspect. But they often bring messages to God's people. They brought it to Gideon. They brought it to Samson's parents. They brought a message to Philip to get up into the chariot, to the Ethiopian. They gave a message to Isaiah. They speak with God's authority. And that has led some to understand that when the scriptures speak of the angel of the Lord, that is a reference to God himself in some not quite human form. Some thinking it's even Jesus in some not quite human form appearing to men. There's no substantial evidence for that, and so I'm very hesitant to say that that's the case, but it is a commonly held viewpoint. The primary task of angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, the hosts of angels, is to give glory and honor and praise to our sovereign Lord. You see them in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah himself is called to preach. And again, Mount Sinai, when the law is given. And we are told that the return of Christ, which will be with much glory, will be accompanied by the angels. We read this in Revelation as well as other parts of the Bible. God himself dwells between the cherubim, where they are there giving glory and constantly crying, "Holy, holy, holy," to the Lord. And it's upon this understanding of the heavenly reality that the little box known as the Ark of the Covenant was designed, with the mercy seat being overshadowed by the cherubim. And even the way into the Holy of Holies is blocked by cherubim, symbol of the fact that they're restricted. People were restricted from entrance into the Holy of Holies because of sin. Symbol of the very cherubim who guarded people from going back into the Garden of Eden. And we are called, along with the angels, to give praise to God. We worship together. Another task of angels, the scripture tells us, is to carry out the judgments of the Lord. Psalm 35 says of the wicked, "May they be like chaff before the wind, with the angel of the Lord driving them away. May their path be dark and slippery, with the angel of the Lord pursuing them." The greatest of the plagues that came upon Egypt came by the hand of the angel of the Lord, killing all the firstborn of Egypt. You can think of the angel who brings judgment upon Israel after David in sin numbers the people. You think of an angel who killed 185,000 Assyrians that were encamped around Jerusalem. It's an angel of the Lord, we read, who kills Herod with worms so that he dies, simply because Herod didn't give glory to God. Jesus tells us that the Son of Man will send forth his angels and they will gather out of his kingdom all sinful things. Jude 14 says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these men, 'See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of the ungodly acts they have done in the ungodly ways and of all the words ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" In Revelation, the angels also do the work of carrying out God's judgments upon sin. And that's the case now and when Christ returns. And yet, what we read most explicitly about is God's protection and care for his people by means of angels. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. We read that earlier. Psalm 91:11 says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." This beautiful truth is verified for us in numerous examples in Scripture. When Abraham's servant goes looking for a wife for Isaac, we read twice of the angel of the Lord going and preparing the way, providing for him. Jacob, as we've mentioned, was encouraged by angels, both when he left home and when he returned home again before meeting Esau. An angel goes before Israel into the promised land in order to provide for and to protect the people. In the days when God raised up judges to rescue Israel, he did so by means of angels. In the days of the kings, Elijah was fed and sustained by an angel of the Lord as he fled from Ahab. Elisha and his servant were surrounded by the Syrian army, but protected by the army of angels. David received protection from the flames and the lion by the angel. And again, Peter, Paul, and others, God saves by angels. God saves and protects his people so that nothing can destroy God's purpose or separate his people from him. He executes judgment upon the wicked, but he protects and he saves his people. And in this, there is great comfort for us. We may not see them, but they are there. The protection is described as an encampment round about his people. God cares for and he surrounds his people using angels to do this. There is no evidence that each of us has a personally assigned guardian angel. Daniel speaks of an angel belonging to particular nations. Matthew 18 says, "See that you do not look down on one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven." But there the word is plural, not singular. And from that, you cannot necessarily infer that each individual has a protection of their personal angel. If anything were true, it would be the idea that there are many angels surrounding us. All heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. They're all in this together. A number of angels, we read, carries Lazarus' soul to Abraham's bosom. So it's not just one, it's a number of angels. And there are people who have this idea that angels are really, as I've said before, these mythical characters, and you have good and bad angels. You know, they kind of sit on your shoulder, and one's the good one, one's the bad, and they kind of whisper to you and try to pull you to do one thing or the other. You see that in artwork and in comics and cartoons. And that in part is derived from Acts 12, where God's people say that Peter's angel. They thought Peter's angel was at the door because they saw Peter there. But Scripture teaches not so much that we have one personal angel and that we are cared for by that one particular angel, but that we are cared for and protected by God, who uses the host of heaven for encamping around us. And when you say that, that's not for everybody. That is for God's people. He surrounds those, he encamps around those who fear him. Psalm 34 describes those who fear the Lord as those who take refuge in the Lord, who love life, who keep their tongue from evil and lies, who turn away from evil and do good, who seek peace and pursue it. Hebrews tells us that the ministry of angels are for those who are the heirs of salvation, for the elect of God. Protection, you see, of angels is not for every individual. It is for God's people, very specifically. Psalm 25 says, "All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant." Proverbs tells us that when we walk according to the wisdom and ways of God, then you will go on your way in safety and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Have no fear of sudden disaster or of the ruin that will overtake the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. That idea that he will watch so that you don't dash your foot against the stone. Psalm 91 says that angels will guard us in all our ways. That doesn't mean, of course, if we go out and do something stupid, and if we do something foolish, that angels will guard us, protect us while we do that stupid thing. That was the interpretation the devil tried on Jesus during the temptation. Go ahead, Jesus, jump! Go ahead, jump! The Bible says God will take care of you, will send his angels to take care of you. Jump! And there are churches who actually encourage their people to go into situations of great trial. Say, God will protect you. I was just shocked when I first ran into this. I didn't believe it was possible. Christ's answer to this temptation: you must not put the Lord your God to the test. You don't put yourself in situations where you could be in danger. Because then we might indeed experience the very thing we fear. The ways in which the angels of God protect us are in the ways that we must walk as the children of God. But when we deliberately depart from these ways, the judgments of the wicked are in store for us. Not that if we are elect, we'll ever fall beyond his grace, but the angels will back off and let us experience some of the consequences if we persist in our sin, going our own way. God sends his angels to guard and to protect his people in the way of life. They protect us from the attacks of the evil one, as the book of Daniel points out. They protect us from harm and danger on the way of life, on the walk of life, I should say. They're eager, they're willing to do the bidding of God and the will of God at a moment's notice on our behalf. We know that God's eye is always upon us. He never slumbers or sleeps. In all things, he works together for our good. There's great comfort in this. In the various difficulties that come our way in life, in the opposition that we face, we live in days where to walk faithfully before the Lord is not easy. There are many dangers around us. And yet we know that if we are walking in the ways of the Lord, we are striving to live by faith and in holiness, no real harm can befall us. The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him. And he will show them his covenant. The fear of the Lord. Again, just to be clear, fear of the Lord is not the fear of a heartless tyrant. It's childlike reverence for a loving heavenly Father in Christ. It's a fear that's consistent with love. You could say it's a little bit like the fear of a child for his parents. There's a reverence there. And if he does something wrong, there's a bit of fear there. But it's a reverent fear. A fear consistent with love. It's a fear that trusts and results in an eagerness to do God's will as eagerly as the angels in heaven. It's a fear that expresses itself in a life of grateful devotion and service to God. If we want the comfort, the protection of the angels of God, then we must ask ourselves, if we are walking in the ways of the Lord, and if we are living in reverent fear and love before Him, are we among those, you see, who reverently trust God in all things? Is it our earnest desire to serve Him, walking in the way of His word? See, that's when we can sing with the psalmist, "The man who once has found abode within the secret place of God shall with Almighty God abide, and in His shadow safely hide. The Lord with His protecting care shall keep thee from the hidden snare. When fearful plagues around prevail, thy life the scourge shall not assail. Thy life the scourge shall not assail. Thou shalt beneath His wings abide, and safe within His care confide. His faithfulness shall ever be a sure protection." God in His wisdom has created the angels in order to bring forth, to bring glory to His name, and to protect God's people to that end. Angels are ministering spirits to accomplish God's purposes on earth with God's people. When we realize that God, from before the foundation of the world, has set eternity in a place for us. He created this world as a place for us to live and to serve. And He has created even angels to assist us to that eternity with Him. When we realize this, then we must be of glory to Him, and we must be striving to do His duty, His bidding, as faithfully as the angels in heaven. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go, never fear, only trust and obey. Promptly, sincerely, as the angels in heaven. Our confession doesn't say too much about angels. That's, I guess, in part to protect against the superstitiousness that has developed around angels. Should give just this caution. While we take comfort in angels, their presence, while we are encouraged in our behavior by angels, while we are ministered to by angels, they are mighty beings. We are never to worship them. Many times people have been tempted to worship them because they radiate God's beauty and His holiness. But the scripture is clear on this point. We worship the Lord our God, and Him only shall we serve. Angels are intended, you see, not for worship. They're ministering spirits for our comfort and God's glory. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear God. And on the day of judgment, when Christ returns, it will be the angels of heaven that come down with Christ to escort us into the very presence of God. You can imagine the excitement of that day. If they're excited about one sinner repenting, just imagine that day. What a glorious day that's going to be. Well, in anticipation of that day, let's be thankful that God has made the angels for us and that they minister to us, that they protect us. For our blessing, you see, God rallies the whole hosts of heaven. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. Amen.